Thank you, gentlemen. They'll be back at the close of the service to lead us in a few more songs. Life without Easter. I want to think about that a little bit this morning. Yesterday, Ruth and I, as we traveled up north, there was a church that had a sign on their church sign. It said, "Sorry, Mr. Bunny, it's about the lamb." I thought, that's perfect. We need to put one of those right at the entrance to the White House and every house, right? Hebrews chapter 10, verses 12 through 14. "But when Christ had offered for all time a single sacrifice for sins, he sat down at the right hand of God, waiting for the time until his enemies should be made a footstool for his feet. For by a single offering, he has perfected for all time those who are being sanctified." As you read through Hebrews chapter 10, we find that there's this, it's talking about, it's describing the sacrificial system that God ordained at Mount Sinai for his people Israel. It was a system that was to be done continually, year after year after year. It was a requirement to take care, to deal with their sin. It required an animal sacrifice, an innocent on behalf of the guilty. And those sacrifices were not intended, nor could they, take away sin, but only to cover it. Until, and I like that word, and I was going to look up to see how many times that word "until" appears in Scripture. Until gives the idea it's there for a period of time, but there's a time coming. It's until. Until that perfect sacrifice would come, a sacrifice of God's own choosing. We find a statement in Galatians chapter 4, verse 4, that is interesting. "When the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his Son, born of woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law, so that we might receive adoption as sons." And as we've gone through the book of Galatians in our Sunday school class, a number of weeks ago, Ethan talked about what it means to be a son. It's not a male thing. It's sonship. The rights of sonship. All of you, male, female, slave, free, Gentile, Jew, we all become sons. The rights of sonship because of Christ and through Christ. But that phrase, "in the fullness of time," some translations say "when the time was right." And I think Eugene Peterson, he's not living anymore, but he wrote the Message. He took the Scripture and put it in common everyday language. And he did a fairly good job. I think this he got dead on. This is how he described that verse. "But when the time had arrived that was set by God the Father, God sent his Son." Thank you. It wasn't that finally the stars and the planets were aligned. You know, it took all this time and everything is set in place. We can look at the world at that time. The Romans were in charge of a large portion of that region of the world, and their system of laws, their roads, it provided a means of the gospel to spread. So in that aspect, yes, the time was right. Everything was in place for Jesus to come. But it's more than that. It was a time that God had set from eternity past. This is when it will happen. Just as God had determined. At some point in history, God had set, as we set our clocks, and he pushed the button and the clock started ticking. In the fullness of time. But what clock was that? If you turn to Daniel chapter 9, And I'd like to start for looking at in verse 20, because there's a little bit of a description that we get of the man Daniel himself. We know that Daniel was a good guy. We like Daniel. There's nothing negative ever said in the Bible about two names. Daniel is one and Joseph is another. There's never a Joseph in the Bible that anything negative is said about, and there's nothing negative said about Daniel. But in verse 20, Daniel is speaking, and he says, "While I was speaking and praying, confessing my sin and the sins of my people, Israel, and presenting my plea before the Lord my God for the holy hill of my God, Jerusalem, where the temple had sat." Remember, Daniel's in Babylon, and he prayed every day at the same time. He would open his windows, and he would pray towards Jerusalem, towards that temple. Didn't matter what the law said, didn't matter what the king said, he prayed to the God of heaven for his city and for its people. "While I was speaking in prayer, the man Gabriel, whom I had seen in the vision at the first," we've heard of Gabriel before, he's a messenger of God, he's an angel. "He came in swift flight at the time of the evening sacrifice." Even though Daniel was not doing the evening sacrifices anymore, probably, but he knew what time they took place. And so that's when he was praying. "He made me understand," Gabriel did, "speaking with me and saying, 'O Daniel, I have now come out to give you insight and understanding. At the beginning of your pleas for mercy, a word went out.'" The call went out. Send someone to Daniel and speak to him. "I have come to tell you, for you are greatly loved. You are highly esteemed. Therefore, consider the word and understand the vision." That's interesting. Daniel received this vision, this visitation, because he was greatly loved and he was highly esteemed by God. Daniel, unlike most, was undividedly dedicated to God the Father. He was unwavering in his obedience to what God had demanded. He was absolutely steadfast in his faith. He was not going to waver. Because of that, he was granted a privilege few in history have ever been given. He was given a vision of 500 years into the future, and then thousands of years beyond to the end of time. The coming of the Messiah and the end of the world. Never forget, we must never forget that what God says will happen. Period. Down to the last detail. And the timing in the fullness of time is perfect. Of course, our challenge is to try to understand it correctly. And we may have, because of our different ideas, our different opinions, what different people teach, there's interpretations and all of that. I fear that our tendency is, because it's not too clear, we just ignore the whole thing. Well, it'll pan out in the end. It will. But there's something about what God has said. He didn't say it because he just needed something to say. He said it because it was true and we need to know it. And it's important for us to hear and at least to try and understand. So, verse 24. 70 weeks. This is what Gabriel said from the throne of God. 70 weeks have been determined concerning your people and your holy city to put an end to rebellion, to bring sin to completion, to atone for iniquity, to bring in perpetual righteousness, to seal up the prophetic vision, and to anoint a most holy place or a most holy person. So know and understand, from the issuing of the command to restore and rebuild Jerusalem until an anointed one, a prince, arrives, there will be a period of 7 weeks and 62 weeks. It again will be built with a plaza and moat, but in distressful times. Now, after the 62 weeks, an anointed one will be cut off and have nothing. So what is this? This is what is important. The decree came. We know from history the decree of King Cyrus of Persia, which we read about in Ezra chapter 1, verse 1. On our calendar is March 14, 445 BC, a long time ago. We know exactly from secular history when that took place, when that decree was given. An anointed one will come. And if you start calculating, and it's interesting, there was a book, Sir Robert Anderson. He lived well over 100 years ago. He was a detective with Scotland Yard about the time that the Sherlock Holmes books were being written. And so he was one who looked at details. Details were extremely important to him. And as he poured through the book of Daniel, as he looked at this, and he calculated, and it's been proven by many others as well. All of these things that Daniel were given, they add up to 173,880 days exactly. So if you go from the issuing of that decree on March 14, 445 BC by King Cyrus, you go 173,880 days into the future. What happened on that day? It's amazing. We celebrated it last Sunday. It's the day, the very day that Jesus rode into Jerusalem on a donkey, and the people, for the first time en masse, shouted, "Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed is the one who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest." The angels sang that when he came at Bethlehem, was born as a babe. The people shouted this when he rode into Jerusalem. Luke gives us this account in chapter 19 of his gospel. "Now when Jesus approached and saw the city, he wept over it, saying, 'If you had only known on this day, even you, the things that make for peace, but now they are hidden from your eyes. For the days will come upon you when your enemies will build an embankment against you and surround you and close you in from every side. They will demolish you. They will destroy your city, you and your children within your walls, and they will not leave within you one stone on top of another. Because you did not recognize the time of your visitation from God, the Prince of Peace, the one that Daniel talked about, the vision that was given by Gabriel, that would come and would atone for sin, that would bring in everlasting righteousness, was on their doorstep. Their opportunity for salvation was right in front of them. But they refused. They steadfastly refused to accept Him as their Messiah. Individual people did, for sure. But we know what happened. So did that change everything? Did God's plan go awry and nothing happened? No, He still came. He went to the cross. Because God's word will not be deterred or detained. 5 days later, outside of the city, on a hill called the Skull, He was crucified. We remembered that Friday night. And His last words from the cross, according to John, Jesus cried out, "It is finished." So the question, why Easter? Why the resurrection? Is it even necessary? Sin has been dealt with. Jesus paid the penalty on the cross for our sin, not to just cover it, but atone for it, to remove it. We are forgiven. It's not just covered for another year. The sacrifice has been made. The law has been kept perfectly. And the veil has been torn from top to bottom by God Himself. It's finished. It's done. So why the resurrection? What do we need that for? Paul said in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, if Christ has not been raised from the dead, then our preaching is futile and our faith is empty. We might as well reconstruct. In fact, your faith is useless and you are still in your sins. Furthermore, those who have died believing in Christ have perished. If only in this life we have hope in Christ, we should be pitied more than anyone. Last evening we went to sing for Beulah and her roommate, Joanne. And I mentioned as we sang and we talked a little bit, we had communion with them, and as we did that, I mentioned this passage from 1 Corinthians 15, what Paul had said. And Joanne didn't catch the beginning of what I said. All she heard me say was that our preaching is, you know, our faith is useless and we're still in our sins. And I could tell by the look on her face, she was aghast. She had this look like, no! And she said, no! I said, if the resurrection did not happen, that's exactly the way it would be. And she said, but he did rise. And he did. Our sins have been removed at the cross. And too often I think we think of the resurrection, well, that's just kind of icing on the case. It's nice. It's a nice way to end the story. I mean, how else was Jesus going to get to the throne? Paul would be absolutely abhorred with that kind of thought. So let me give just a few reasons. There are probably hundreds of reasons that we could give why the resurrection is so vital. The first one is the resurrection proves the ultimate power of God and His ultimate enduring, whatever word you want to add, sovereignty. God is the creator of life. In the beginning, He created life. Death is the destroyer, the enemy of life. The resurrection proves that God is sovereign and has absolute control over all of the affairs on earth, from life to death and then back to life. The second, the resurrection validates that Jesus was and is the reigning Son of God. It is the sign from heaven, because Jesus could not raise Himself out of the grave. He was His human body. He was dead. God raised Him to life. And it proves, it is a sign that Jesus is all that He claimed to be. He is the way, the truth, and the life, and there is no other. He is the only way to the Father. His resurrection proves that those words are true. Matthew chapter 16, verses 1 through 4. When Jesus was commanded by the teachers of the law, give us a sign that you have authority to say these things, He said, none will be given to you except the sign of Jonah. And they thought, that probably got them thinking. What was the sign of Jonah? 3 days in the grave. No more, no less. All right? It's going to be 3 days. The third, it validates His claim that sin has been atoned for, that God has accepted His life in exchange for ours. There is no wondering if our names are written in heaven, if we have placed our faith and trust in Christ alone. And four, it proves that life and truth have the final say, that this world will not always be as it is today. It will be redeemed. Does it need redeemed? We know it does. We look out into our world and we hear it every day. How, Lord, how can you allow it to go on? But He does. He's patient, not wanting anyone to perish. We see the curse has infected everything. It seems that Satan has won, that he has gained the upper hand, that he is God on the ropes. And if we aren't careful, we can believe that there's no going back. It's always going to be this way. It's just hang on to the end, because this is as good as it's going to be. As good as it's going to ever get. But there's a verse, a couple verses in Matthew chapter 27 that just when I mean, we've read them. I've read them many times. But when he started to process what these words mean, Matthew is writing. And starting in verse 50, it's about Jesus is on the cross. And then Jesus cried out again with a loud voice. John says, "It is finished." And Jesus gave up his spirit. He died. And then verse 51. Just then, the temple curtain was torn in two from top to bottom. We're familiar with that. We know that part of the story. The earth shook and the rocks were split apart. Oh yeah, we kind of remember that. But get this. And tombs were opened. This is when Jesus died. Tombs were opened and the bodies of many saints who had died were raised. They come out of their graves. Dead people came back to life when Jesus died. And it says that after the resurrection, they went into the holy city and appeared to many. Can you imagine what that was like? That the graves burst open and maybe Daniel himself came out of the grave. Imagine that. And at the resurrection, he walks into the city. Who are you? Well, I'm Daniel. I mean, we can't fathom that, but Matthew records that. If Jesus did not rise from the dead, then none of this is true. You are wasting your time and I'm wasting my breath. But it is true, right? Amen? It's true. That's right. So, he rose. Does it change anything? It changes everything, right? Everything. I don't need to tell you, but I will anyway. Life ain't always easy, is it? But let me tell you this, and I have to remind myself of this fairly often. Life ain't easy, Mr. Bender. But it's worth every single minute because Jesus is alive. Other than that, it's pointless. But because He is alive and the hope that that gives us, every minute counts. I know it's hard to think of that on a Monday morning, but He is alive. At the resurrection, we were in the cemetery this morning, and Jim reminded us of the passage that says, when the trumpet call comes, the dead in Christ shall rise first. You know where I want to be on that day? I want to be standing right out there. Or I might be buried out there. That's okay too. But I want to be there when those dead saints come back to life. Man, what a day. All because Jesus is alive. Let's pray as you guys come. Father, we thank you this morning. We can't say it loud enough. We can't say it often enough. We can't say it enough different ways. But Jesus is alive, and we are so thankful this morning that we stand on this side of the resurrection. The penalty for our sin has been paid. We are righteous because of Christ, through Christ. In your eyes, when you look at us, you see what Jesus did for us, and you have given us His righteousness. The challenge we have, the command we have, the joy we have, the glory we have is to go from here living in resurrection life, doing the works that you have prepared for us to do with all joy and thankfulness. In your name, we thank you. Amen. Let's sing.